Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are our help forever and ever, and that we can trust you throughout all generations. I pray, Lord, that today, as your word is opened, that our hearts will also be opened and attentive and ready to hear and to get rooted and to demonstrate growth through fruit. Help us to be fruit-bearing Christians that not only are born again, but are also thriving and succeeding as we walk with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you care enough to carry us along. Amen. In Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, word roots fruit. There's a parable here that we're going to look at. Jesus gives the parable. He explains some about why he does parables, and then he explains the parable to his disciples. So this is kind of a fun way to look at parables. Now, how many of you have read Aesop's fables, or you've had other allegories? You can look at stories, and oftentimes you find that story can grab you quicker than a doctrinal teaching or some sort of a exposition that's just looking at a particular concept. But you hear a story, and it fills you in different ways. Stories are meant to be told and heard, and it's to touch our hearts. Jesus used story quite often. He would look at things around him and use common things that everybody that was listening would be aware of and could relate to, and then they would have a allegorical or a deeper meaning. And so when he goes to parables, and there's quite a few parables in Scripture, they're ways that we can get the heart of God, understand the kingdom better, and to just know God in a different and deeper way. I like that he uses stories. I kind of am fond of a particular storyteller that spends quite a bit of time reading stories, going to the library and sharing stories. She used to be part of a storytellers guild down in Tacoma area, and she's been to some of the finer storytelling seminars where she was caught by surprise. They expected attendees to actually tell stories, and she didn't know that going into the first one. But Kathy has become a pretty good storyteller, and it's always fun to hear, even if you've heard the story a dozen times or many more times sometimes. If the story is told in a fresh manner, it's something that you can hear again in a fresh way and get with your heart and with your ears. And telling the same old story again and again isn't a bad thing. It's a good teaching tool is to give the same concept again and again. I'm sure that anybody that's been hanging out here for the last few years has heard me use some of the same verses. We kind of gravitate to some of our favorites, but a lot of the scriptures that I gravitate to end up feeding back into whatever scripture I'm looking at. And so when you start seeing scriptures repeated, it's because it's something that works well. When Jesus starts telling stories, and this is recorded here, but it's also recorded in other gospels, and these parables were probably told many times. It probably wasn't one time, and then the disciples heard it and remembered everything and wrote it down. I assume that they were able to hear these stories many times as he was walking along the seaside, as he would preach from a boat, as he would preach up on a mountaintop, and wherever he was sharing these same themes, these same stories would come up again and again. So Mark chapter 4, we're on page 1532 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 4, and starting with verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Remember, that was a plan that he'd had. He was going to have a boat ready just in case. And this crowd had gotten so large, it wasn't going to be possible for him to preach from the seashore. He had to get into the boat and go out there and then preach from that distance. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen. Again, that concept of attentive listening, it's something I think we all need to grasp. It's easy to be distracted and looking at all kinds of other things in the world, and he talks about that in this parable, even some of the distractions that will snuff out the Word of God. And so he's giving a parable about the Word of God, and it actually becomes part of the Word of God. Of course, he is also the living Word, so when you look at the concept of Word and how it's being used here, I think, you know, it's interesting to me that there's a lot of different levels you can look at the concept. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Kind of see that now. The farmer, he's out, he's scattering seed, sowing seed, and some of it's along the path. Larry, have you ever had birds come and try to eat some of your lawn seed that you spread it out? You think you're going to have lots of grass, and all of a sudden you have lots of birds.
White-crowned sparrows.
The white-crowned sparrows. That they'll get you every time. So some of them came along, that birds are eating it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. There might be a little bit of soil, but there's not much. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. So there was no place for the roots to go down, but all of the energy is going into building up the plant. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. I love that God's economy is like that, that when things are in proper alignment, you can get just a massive reward for a small action. It's wonderful to think, okay, I mean, you think about plants. An apple seed can grow a tree that has lots of apples, and in each of those apples are more seeds, and the multiplying effect of God's economy, way better than human economy. Human economy, it seems like everybody's trying to grasp at whatever they can get and hold on to, and it feels like, okay, because it's a zero-sum game, if I win, somebody else has to lose. And yet in God's economy, everybody can win if they're and to different degrees. Now, one thing to notice before I go on any further here, there was a universal spreading of the seed. It was kind of not just... If most of us would think, okay, to be really effective, let's just get the very best soil and have no other problems, and we'll just plant in this good soil. But for this particular parable, this is a universal spreading of the seed. So it's all the different places. And that'll become more evident why that would be as we continue. Then after he told this parable, you know, he told them, listen, he told them the parable, then he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Okay? Like I taught school long enough to know that just because I tell the kids to listen doesn't mean they're listening. And just because I've given the information out doesn't mean it's been received. There's many times where you could feel like you just gave an excellent lesson and you get these blank stares and it's like, where are they? Did they hear a word I said? And one fun side story, I was trying to get a math concept across. I think we were working on sines and cosines and some other things, and I had a group of middle school kids that just were not getting it. And I tried explaining it three or four different ways, and it just wasn't there. Except for one gal. She had no problem at all. She was flying through this stuff. It was one of our Korean students. And I asked her, I said, would you be able to share with the class your understanding of this so that they can understand it better? Because I'm obviously not getting through to them. And she said she'd be happy to, but the caveat for her was she understood it best in Korean. Would she be able to explain it to them in Korean? They're all English speakers, except her brother. I think there was one other Korean student in the class, and he wasn't on that math level. So she goes up to the board, and she starts doing the same stuff that I've been doing, explaining to them in Korean, and the lights started coming on. And they started understanding it. I think, personally, they weren't listening to me because I was boring to them by that point. And this girl was one of them, and she was a peer, and they were doing everything they could to attentively listen. And even though the language barrier was there, the math language was still the same. And they were able to understand the concept because she explained it to them in her native tongue. And I think sometimes we assume things have to be done a certain way. And God's like, well, I got a surprise for you. It's going to work better this way. Let's try something else. And so we have to be attentive. And whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. We can listen to things and understand them even before we realize that we understand them. A lot of understanding comes into our heart. It's not just the head, but it's knowing in our spirit, in our heart, what's being communicated. Well, when he was alone, so now the big crowd's gone. He's alone, the 12 and the others around him, so he's a small group now. It's probably 40 or 50. Sometimes it talks about the 12 and 120 others. And you know, so you get this feeling that there's groups, big groups, small groups, medium groups. He's in one of these groups here, and he's alone with disciples, people that actually cared and were trying to listen. And so that big group, by the way, would have had the Pharisees. Remember those guys that were kind of following him around everywhere and became part of all of his crowds and got very critical of everything he did and said? So part of why he's teaching in parables is just they have to kind of go, huh? And they don't have a way to argue with this. When he's teaching them from Old Testament scripture, they think they know it better than him, and they're going to argue every point and get into the minutia. And I've seen that happen with all sorts of different religious individuals where they get together, and the first thing they want to do is find out where do they disagree. Not what are the millions of things we agree on, but what do we disagree on, and let's argue about that. And that's what gives religious people a bad name sometimes. So he's alone with just the 12 and some others, and they asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And I think when he's talking about those on the outside, is those that have chosen not to be his followers, those that have done everything they can to oppose him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law, those religious people that thought they had it all together. Those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, he quotes Isaiah here. And the prophet Isaiah had kind of used this term here, that they're those on the outside, they're ever seeing but never perceiving. It's like, yeah, they see everything, they really should understand it, but they're not getting it. Ever hearing but never understanding. And those are people that Isaiah referred to as people with hard hearts, people that just chose not to understand. Then Jesus said to them, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now that, when I read that at first, it's like, okay, don't you want them to turn and be forgiven? Well, he does. But in order for them to turn and be forgiven, they have to actually listen. And they're choosing not to listen. They're actively disengaged. They're actively finding ways to turn against him. They're doing everything they can to ridicule him. They've called him, you know, Satan or Satan's helper. They just have been pretty mean to him. And he's like, yeah, fine, you guys can hang out and listen, and I hope sometime you actually listen, and then you can turn and be forgiven. You have to repent for forgiveness. You have to follow me. You can't just, because you know all the right rules, say that you're going to be able to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is not about rules. The kingdom's about heart. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Because he's looking at his students, you know, the 12 and the others, and they still kind of have blank stares. Like, huh? What? And I can sometimes get that as I'm reading through Scripture. It's like, wait a minute, huh? That doesn't feel right. And so you have to understand and hear from God's heart. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Well, I thought it said the farmer was sowing seed. Well, the seed is the word, right? So he's kind of starting to explain a little bit here. Farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Yeah, it's like, okay, how many people have we seen? They hear the word and they get excited and they go and get baptized and they want to join the church and they're, you know, telling everybody else that you need to be like me and this is great, and then you don't see them again. And they just disappear and they're gone. And something happened in their life that just caused them to fall away. They didn't have roots. They didn't have understanding. Hearing the word is good, but we also need to hear it in our heart and let it penetrate our souls. Being rooted and grounded in the word is going to give us longevity. As you watch trees in the forest, those ones that fall over, how often do you see a tree that fell over that you would expect a really long taproot on that, but there was no taproot. It's just the external surface roots. We'd have trees fall over for us probably about every year out on Anderson Island. And we could cut it up and have firewood enough to last all the time. It was great. But those trees that were falling, most of the time, they didn't have any real root, taproot going down deep. They just had the surface roots. There were the occasional trees where a really strong storm would come. We had one tree that was trying to blow over, and it couldn't blow over because it really was rooted well. But it started twisting, and it twisted to the point where it split that trunk. It was about this big around. And it split the trunk and toppled. When I tried to take that stump out of there, it was a lot of digging. It was deep. But that was the unusual one. And you know, most of the time, the trees that went down just were not well rooted. They were being held up kind of by all those other trees around them, protecting them from the wind. So since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think there's people that really want to follow Christ, and they're hit with life's problems. There's trouble all around us. There's just, I don't know, we could show you a picture of our flower garden that we don't tend very well at the parsonage. And there's this place where there's some lavender trying to come up through all the grass weeds and a little bit of other thorny blackberry vine is trying to grow up in that same place. The lavender still looks beautiful and healthy, but it'd be so much healthier if it didn't have all that other stuff around. And eventually, if we don't tend to things like that, the good stuff gets choked out by the weeds. That's what happens in our lives too. If we don't focus on the good, the evil can overtake it. How do you overcome evil? Well, you overcome evil with good. So we've got to make sure that there's enough good to be able to get through all of that other problems. So when we look at, you know, the worries of this life, there's a lot of worries that they're real. people have specific things happening in their lives. And, you know, our friend that was just diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, that's not something that you can say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm sure that her heart and her attention is still on Jesus, but there's still this worry, and it's going to be there. And what do we do with our worries? Well, we're instructed in Scripture to give them over to God. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. And let Him be the one, the gardener, that's going to help nurture you back to health. The deceitfulness of wealth, that's a tough one, because some people think that you know, if I only had this and this and this, then I'd be able to do more, and I'd be happier and healthier and a better Christian and all this, and then wealth comes and they get distracted by it. Wealth can also bring you worries. It's like, I've got all these possessions, I have to protect them. You know, the bear's going to get my strawberries. But we'll show him, you know. But I mean, we could get obsessed with that if we're not careful, that this is our battle in life, is to make sure all of our locks on our doors are strong enough that no thief can get through, and we're going to have to hire security, and you know, we're going to have all kinds of, you know, extra cameras, and we'll put all this stuff out there. I've got a friend that always talks about, you know, he wants to set up a kind of a laser security system, not just lasers to, you know, read who's there, but to take them out. You know, he even suggested maybe when I was in the Clifford the Big Red Dog suit that I should go around with a laser gun with me and deal with problems. But that's a weird aside, sorry. So you get the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. I mean, it doesn't even have to be wealth. You might not have any wealth, but you have desires for stuff that you don't have. And that can be overwhelming as our pursuit for all these other things other than what God would want us to pursue. Just having treasures in heaven is so much better than treasures on earth, and yet we oftentimes can get distracted by earthly things, and that can choke the word out. And so we hear the word, and yet it becomes a competing thing in our lives. And so you've got all these other things that are trying to compete with our desire to know and love God, and they get in the way, and they can overtake if we're not careful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And we all want to be that good soil. We want to be in that good soil. There may be really good soil where the briars and the thorns and all the other distractions of the world are growing. But how does the soil... And so there's so many levels on this. It's like, okay, some of it is, okay, well, that's just this kind of happenstance. If you happen to be rock, if you happen to be part of the path, if you happen to be good soil, you know, you don't have any control over that. To some extent, that's true. How many of you feel pretty blessed to have been born into the United States? You know, it's like, if you think about most of the people in the world and their circumstances right now, Africa is going to be having more and more battles, wars over water, you know, and if we're not careful, United States, down in the southern states, Southwest is starting to have all these water problems. You know, if we look at what's going on around the world, and I feel pretty blessed to have been born into the United States. I feel extremely blessed to have been born into a family that loved and served God, and that the norm was, let's follow the Lord. You know, and yeah, were there worries and troubles and concerns? Of course there were. And that's something that God acknowledges in this parable. It's like, yeah, there's going to be all kinds of stuff around you. But do you know that you could produce fruit 30, 60, 100 times what that little seed was? Now that sounds like a lot, but it really, in God's economy, it's not that much. God can place in us just a little seed, and as it takes root and grows in us, we're able to produce and share with many people around us. And it changes who we are. In Genesis 1, the third day of creation, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. Some people call this parable that Jesus just told in Mark the parable of soils. Well, there's a description of how God kind of created it. It's like, I'm going to make an environment where things can grow. Let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God said that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. So even from the beginning of creation, and then that just multiplies and multiplies and gets to the point where if you live in the forest and you think that you can keep the forest back away from you to have this defensible area, that's work. Because the forest is still going to keep on trying to come back and take over your property. It will encroach on what you think is yours. Because those seeds happen. I mean, we had a drain field on the island that, you know, was just bare and nothing there. And then all of a sudden there's thousands of Douglas fir volunteers. They just decided they wanted to grow there. And from all the forest canopy around us, it's dropping these little seeds down there, and all of a sudden we've got, I'm mowing the forest, you know, when it was first trying to come out, I'll just mow it, that'll be fine, but they didn't want to die, they just kept on trying to grow, because now they're trying to take root, because there's some really good soil down there in this leach field, so the septic field is not where you want to have a lot of roots, and so eventually we had to go out there and pull them all out, and you know, it's just, you know, I love God's economy. He says, I'm going to plant this and it's going to just grow and grow and grow. And, you know, what you can take parts of it and grow some more. So when you get your watermelons or your strawberries, there's seeds in those things. And they can make more. And when you have your zucchini squash,
way more.
There's way more. And then they have special days where you can share that with your friends unknowingly and leave bags of squash on their porch or in their cars and just hide quickly before they find out who it was, because it's not always welcome. It's fun to see how God grows things. In Ecclesiastes, there's a little saying there. The teacher says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And so when God is talking about this parable of the seed or the sower, the farmer is spreading this seed everywhere, and he doesn't know for sure which is going to take root and grow. He doesn't know if the birds are going to come and steal some of that away. You can't tell for sure on the rocky soil. Sometimes it doesn't look rocky. There's a little bit of soil on top. It looks like, you know, this would be a good place to throw some seed. So wherever you plant. And so when we're talking about sharing the word, we don't need to just hold back and only share the word with certain individuals, but share God's word with everyone. It just can be part of us. And the fruit that comes from us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things, that they can be things that will plant seeds in others as well and hopefully be contagious. In Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked and stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. But let's be that tree that's planted in a place that's going to have water and everything it needs so that it can grow. Well, how is that done? According to the psalm, it's meditate on God's word. So if the only time you're getting God's word is on Sunday when I come and share for 20 or 30 minutes, that's not enough. You know, let it sink in. Now, does that mean you have to be sitting in your Bible and reading all the time and constantly having Bible studies? Not against that. That might be a good thing for times and seasons, but oftentimes, you know, as you're going through life, meditate on God's goodness, on his word, when you're taking a hike, you know, look up at the sky. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we can know God from being around God's people. We can know God from being in God's creation. And we can know God from letting his word just germinate in us and churn and produce fruit. In Colossians 2, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Hebrews 4, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and attitudes of the heart. And I think that's where, when he's saying, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear, right? I mean, he that has ears to hear, let them hear. Well, the Pharisees were so against listening that they didn't want their hearts and the attitudes of their hearts judged. They didn't want God to be the one saying, you know, this is right and this is wrong. They thought they were the arbiter of all truth. And so they would shut out what they needed to be listening to. In 2 Timothy, another passage that I've shared often, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to young Pastor Timothy, and he's just saying, you know a lot, so continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That there's a purpose for the Word of God. It looks at our hearts and judges us, and that can be a good thing. You know, if you're at the fair and you're the judge for pies or for squash, and you say, this one, I think this is excellent, and you put a blue ribbon on it, and you've judged that as being the best of the best. And you kind of just, you look around. Being judged, I mean, a lot of times we think that's a terrible thing. Oftentimes it is. You know, the judgmental attitudes that drag people down. But you can also judge something as good and righteous and pure. And we can recognize that Scripture does that. It looks at us and says, okay, this is an area of your heart that needs some pruning. This is an area that needs a little bit more digging. This is an area that maybe is just doing great. And so as our hearts are judged through Scripture, we can appropriately have relationship with God, knowing that we're accepted in the Beloved, that he cares so much for us, and that, you know, he's pruning us and helping us so that we will be his children, his people, properly equipped, ready to serve. And I think that's the most that we can hope for. This parable of the soils, we don't always get to choose what kind of soil we are. But I think that there's times where we can appropriately listen so that we know what we do here, the Word of God, is going to penetrate and take root. And that's the part that we maybe have a little bit of control over. If we're Pharisees and determined not to listen, you've whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And so you find a way to lean into God and then let him produce the fruit in you and through you. Thank you, Jesus, so much for this parable and the other parables you shared. Amen.